I'm not traditional, thank God. Jesus said, you make void the word of God because of your traditions. I decided to pull the stops out a little bit last night and rattle the teeth of some people. I have Christians sitting out there that are condemning me to hell, and give me a little more mic, condemning me to hell and their self-righteousness because I speak rather plainly. No scripture for what they do. But they go on their goony bird traditional way thinking that they got a corner on a certain section of heaven because they're so goody good. The devil rules the kingdoms of this world, and he's in the business to defeat God in his purpose to bring the treasure out of the field. The treasure out of the field are those that he's raising up of his creation to fill that third of heaven emptied when Lucifer was cast down. The book of Hebrews has a strange phrase where the writer was amazed as he looked and said with amazement, God did not. The word in the Greek is to bend and reach down with an intent to help. It's translated in the King James wrongly, because it implies taking on a form which is the doctrine of incarnation. But there's a different word used in the original. Literally, he didn't bend down to take hold of fallen angels. He did bend down to take hold of us. That mystified the writer to the Hebrews, that God would do for us what he wouldn't do for angels, because he wants something out of mankind that the devil is fighting him to prevent. God's not just an onlooker up there. And heaven isn't a place where angels fly around and play on harps. There is warfare going on in the heavenlies, but it is limited warfare. In the mystery of God's dealings, it is bound by his covenants. And I've been trying to impress upon us these opening nights as we go into a spiritual battle these 7 days, the reality of spiritual forces, and to try to reach in and pull our brain apart, or our skull apart, to let our brain receive some truth that'll shatter traditions. We make void the Word of God with our traditions. I hit the Christmas trees last night. I hit Christmas, which is but a bringing together of two words, Christ Mass, borrowed from the heathen by the Catholic Church long after the New Testament days. Now, the devil's word is to confuse, work is to confuse the minds of people until they won't hear the word of the Lord. Let me show you some of the nonsense that goes around. You ever seen little kids conditioned by their parents with such words, oh, he or she's just an angel? Now, nobody ever designates me that way. I want to tell you something. I'm a whale of a lot more like an angel than some of these cherubic-faced singers running loose. In fact, I'm more like an angel than about anybody you'll ever see on TV. I'm mean as a dog, and so are angels. Where this nonsense comes from, that angels are milquetoast, marshmallow, flappy wings, sweet-voiced, smiley-smiley, globs. Don't ever put that curse on a kid. He'll grow up with false doctrine. You say, are you serious? Yeah, I am. Don't tell your kid he's like an angel. I'll tell you the Old Testament where one of them killed 187,000 people in one night. Lay that on your kid. He wrestled with Jacob all night long. Go to the Olympics, and when he wins, call him an angel. Let's get our Bible understanding right. The devil's changing everything until nobody can hear the word of the Lord right. The church has become ours. The word means someone that is his. A witness today learns five little laws and gets somebody strapped down somewhere and holds them there and breathes halitosis intonations into his face until he finally recites those seven things. Scratch them all off of that silly thing we borrowed from somewhere or their television ministry over there. And just ask somebody if they're willing to take Jesus as Lord. And if they say, I don't know how to do it, say, you're willing to listen to Scott long enough till you do. That's good enough. This formula approach to religion that gets people more convinced that their confession formula saves them instead of God. The confession is a statement of faith. And the devil tries to twist everything a quarter turn. I'm not just being funny tonight. Angels are terrifying warriors throughout most of the Bible. One of them stood with a sword drawn. Joshua was going to talk back to him. He said, you take your shoes off. Next time you call your little old squirt an angel, take your shoes off and salute to him. Don't corrupt the Bible with your foolishness. And then foolish enough to sit there and judge me because I talk like God. God's not mealy mouth. Angels are mean. They're tough. And when I get into the book of Revelation, the angels are going to scare the liver out of you. And there's good ones and there's bad ones. People say to me, what's that mysterious verse in the Old Testament where the sons of God came down, mated with the women of the earth? What's that mean? It means exactly what it says. The sons of God came down, did that, produced giants. Well, how come they aren't doing it now? Because God won't let them now. Simple answer, simple question. But they're there. Bound with limitations by God, powerful, and ruling the kingdoms of this world, but ruling it within God's covenant boundaries. I'm not a nut. I'm not a fanatic in the traditional meaning of that word. I'm committed. But once I settle the resurrection, and once I settled the authority of Jesus Christ, and once I begin to understand what Paul said, that our faith is vain and we're false witnesses of God, and Christianity is a meaningless expression if Christ came not from that grave, if I can believe that, man, I can believe the rest. And all I'm trying to tell people, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Don't ride the fence. Christianity begins with a supernatural declaration. He is risen. But once I settle that and his authority, I then delved into his use of Scripture. I preach an awful lot from the Old Testament. I've been criticized for that. Man, what do you think Jesus preached from? Christianity recognizes the reality of supernatural forces. I only throw this around when it has relevance, but so I don't get tuned out too quickly. I did a PhD in philosophies of education at Stanford University. I know the alternates to Christian faith. If I didn't believe the resurrection, I wouldn't mess with it and sure wouldn't be sitting here tonight. If I didn't believe in the authority of Christ, I would never have moved into this book and discovered its own power to compel you by its own witness. Now, all I'm saying is traditions are all mixed up by the devil. Wouldn't the devil like us to get the idea that angels or little old cupids run around with bows and arrows? That's Roman mythology. That's not Bible. Man, angels are mean sons of guns. I'm not just being funny, folks. I've got to strip away the veneer of what tradition has done to blind the eyes of God's people until they can't hear the word of the Lord. I read to you last night, and I'm going there again in Revelation 12. We're well into the tribulation, the great. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. The dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven for him. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, when I get into the book of Revelation, there's an interpretive lever in the book early where God clearly lays down to John the distinction between what he's going to say to him, which now is, and that which is yet to come. This is not the casting of Lucifer down when that cataclysm struck the earth, and Lucifer, that had access to Eden before there was any man created and before he had fallen. And the picture in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, where Lucifer was in existence on this earth before there was any man. And the picture in Jeremiah that we looked at last night, where there was an earth, there was not a waste and a desolation. There were meeting places of intelligent beings, being translated cities, but that's not the literal translation of it. They're meeting places of intelligent beings. Lucifer became lifted in pride, and there was a war in heaven in those days, I'm sure, because Jesus beheld him cast down as lightning. God recreated the earth and created man in his image. Man was given dominion over the earth, and it was created for man, and man was created for God. The devil, the deceiver, moved in. And the contest, if you will, between God and the devil to achieve the purpose that God has for man was unleashed. God gave his Son, Christ gave his life to purchase the treasure out of the field, which is the world. And as the book of Hebrews describes the work of the mediator, Jesus paid the price in his death at Calvary for every sin that had ever been or ever would be committed, which is the price for the whole field, to get the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, that will fulfill God's purposes and make up the family of God in the ages to come. Now that, in a capsule, is what the warfare is about. Satan has a dominion, the kingdoms of this world, and he has access to the throne of God and is the accuser of the brethren daily. Eternity rests on God's integrity. In the book of Job, you get a glimpse of Satan challenging. He can still challenge. The only thing that's changed, there's one seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And as Zechariah saw in his vision, God can say, I rebuke you, Satan, and let the dirty garments fall off of us, which is the garment for which we're accused, and clothe us with the righteousness of Christ in festive garments. And we no longer have to meet the challenge that Job met because the basis has changed. There is a righteousness by faith on the merits of Christ. But Satan has access. As I said earlier, he had the right to give the kingdoms of this world to Jesus. They're his now. And there is no kingdom in this world that he does not rule. That is why it's so important that we win the battle in these last days to preserve the only attempt in the history of mankind to separate state and church and minimize entanglement between them. It is a fallacy to ever think that the state can be controlled by God's church. That has not happened since the theocracy of Israel that fell. And it will never happen again until he comes whose right it is to rule and sets up his kingdom in the same Mount Zion, and he rules, Jesus, the Messiah, as King of Kings. In between, every time that it has appeared that the church has ruled the state, it's been a false church. The darkest ages of the church were the ages where the church controlled the state. The other option is for the state to control the church, Old England. In between is this marvelous experiment growing out of the social contract concept of John Locke, of a government that is not personified, but contractualized, a written contract of government being the highest law of the land instead of a person. Now God ordains even the kingdoms of this world and allows the boundaries of the prince of the power of the air. A prince ruled Cyrus, who came to power in the days of Nehemiah and the old Medo-Persian Empire. God named him before he was ever born. But he was still under a prince of Persia. There was an evil angel under Satan. God puts the boundaries. God is all-powerful. Thank God. Now, caricatured illusions would teach you that God is love. Love is an expression of God, but love is not God. And love cannot make God God, in spite of those that try to make God qualify to be God only if he has certain characteristics. One thing makes God God, and that's absolute power. Thank God. He expresses himself in love, but he also expresses himself in truth, and he also expresses himself in wrath. And to those small-minded limitations of God, I say what Philip says, your God is too small. Being godlike does not rule out anger, wrath, truth, any more than it rules out love. God is all of those things. Don't limit him. Now there is warfare in heaven going on every day. But there will be war in heaven that's final when Michael and his angels will fight against the dragon, Satan and his angels, and he'll be cast out of the heavenlies and constricted to an enclave. He'll only have access for a limited time on this earth, whereas now he has access to the earth, access to heaven, and controls the heavenlies, and is in control because of his supernatural ability of all the kingdoms of this earth within the dominion boundaries of God. That's why it is a hopeless, naive, nonsensical idea, the current Christian political move. Now, there are lots of good people who get caught up in things and do not even know that though their intentions may be good, they are involved in producing evil. Antichrist will come to power through the machinations of a false prophet and a false church. He's described in the book of Daniel as coming to power originally not by force, but by conniving and cunning ways in the last chapters of Daniel. his greatest asset will be a false prophet leading a false church called the Great Whore of Revelation and the harlots that follow her, and establish a unified church that weds itself with government and literally gets people to bow down to an earthly ruler. The only politicized church will be an evil church serving human needs and not divine needs, and as such becoming an instrument of satanic purpose, which is to humanize man and cause him to fall short of God's glory, which heads toward eternity. Now, any battle we're in, legions of angels are involved. Now, I read there's war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Now, I want to talk to you about tradition. I wasn't just banging away at Christmas trees last night. Don't anybody go to bed on me yet. And I still want you in the King's House tomorrow. Before the languages were confused at Babel, after God had destroyed the earth because of its sin and spared only one family, Noah, a grandson of Ham, the son of Cush, Nimrod, became known as a mighty hunter. He married a woman named Semiramis. And there are records of Nimrod and Babylon and what grew out of Babylon other than Bible. Genesis 10's got the brief reference to him. He founded the city of Babel to become Babylon. It's there that the Tower of Babel was built. And it's there that God confused the languages and spread man abroad in confusion. But know this, there were two streams flowing. There was the pure oracle of God, Noah, back to Adam, the plan of God revealed, one language to know that, and a rebel named Nimrod, who rebelled against God and became famous in his day for setting people free from a fear of God. God had given a rainbow to promise there wouldn't be a flood. Nimrod said, we'll build a tower so high it'll reach heaven, and the flood won't worry anybody. People rallied around him with one language. When language was confused across the world, those who study comparative religions wonder at the commonality in religions of certain traditions and certain what are called myths or fables. God had an oracle, a pure vein, to tell the true story. But prior to the Tower of Babel, they all remembered Eve. It was only a few generations back to Eve. Everybody knew, as Eve would tell her children, and they would tell their children, and they would tell their children, that God had promised the seed of the woman would bruise Satan. Satan immediately began to move in and thwart God's purposes by substitute theories. And Nimrod, the mighty hunter, beguiled the people and removed fear of God from them and married this woman, Semiramis. She conceived the fable that her son, Tamil, was conceived by a sunbeam, and that his birth was to bring the seed of the woman that would destroy Satan. Satan's caricatured twisting of God's promises to thwart God's purposes by getting people off the track and on the traditions. Her son Tamil or Tamis, depending upon the language. When he was grown, was killed by a wild boar. Semiramis, as the story goes, wept and cried and lamented for 40 days. And on the 40th day, Tamis was raised from the dead, the fable goes. Now, comparative religion people see in these a way to attack the Christian faith as imitation of heathen fables. The Christian faith is out of the Hebraic Christian tradition, in which God played an overruling, overguiding, protective role as he chose a man of faith, Abram, and an oracle people who would tell the story with truth and not embellish it. But Satan, with access to the throne of God, aware of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the councils of the heavens, as is told about in the book of Romans, immediately set out to provide a substitute for the real faith. He had a divine conception in his false story by a sunbeam. He had a son raised from the dead after 40 days of crying and tears by the mother who lamented the death of her son. Semiramis and Tamis became the mother and son, deliverer of God's people, as a caricatured image to worship in ancient Babylon. They built the Tower of Babel, and God confused the tongues of the people. And wherever these people went, who were not worshipers of God, but followers of Nimrod, and worshipers of the mother and the son, conceived by a sunbeam, raised from the dead after 40 days, lamenting by his mother, Assyria and Nineveh named the mother Ishtar. Assyria and Nineveh were so close to Babel, they named her son Thomas. Phoenicia, the seafaring nation, the roots of so much of the Palestinian land of Israel's evil idol worship, they named the mother Ashtoreth or Ashtart. They named the son, conceived by a sunbeam, raised from the dead, Baal. When you know this, you'll understand why Ezekiel, when he tested the prophet, rather Elijah, when he tested the prophets of Baal, built that altar on a mountaintop. Jezebel had put what even into the 4th century of the Catholic Church had become intermingling the worship of Baal, the monks of Carmel, out of a school of worshipers of Baal founded by Jezebel in Elijah's day. And it was on Mount Carmel that he built the altar and had them test the power of Baal, by this time identified with the sun, from which the beam had conceived the son of Ashtoreth, to test the power of the sun to send fire as it went across the sky. And the prophets of Baal cut themselves with knives, and Elijah mocked them and says, "Where is your God? Has he gone on a trip? Is he sleeping, or what's happened?" It came into Egypt as Isis. The sun was named Osiris or Horus. It came into the Grecian Empire as Aphrodite. The sun was Eros. It came into the Roman Empire and the pantheon of Roman gods, the mother Venus, the baby Cupid, the picture of the Madonna and the child is not Christian. The last glimpse you catch of the Mother Mary, she's praying at the cross, and Jesus says to John, "Behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son." And tradition has her die in Ephesus, under the caretakership of John, pastor at Ephesus. Where did this mother-child picture come from? And I know I'm treading on traditions. When the old Babylonish worship began to die through the empires, from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire to the Grecian Empire, and that great king that will come in the latter part of Daniel's, Alexander the Great, and it's the prince of Greece, that demon power under Satan's control, that gives him the power to overthrow the Medo-Persian Empire and to sweep the rocks of Tyre bare until people put fishnets on it, prophesied in God's book hundreds of years before it happened. And into the Grecian Empire at Pergamos comes the center of the Babylonish worship. And as the Roman Empire conquers the Grecian Empire and is in power in Jesus' day, Julius Caesar had become Pontiff Maximus, and the pontiff of the Babylonian cult had power of life and death over all of their adherents. It's out of the Babylonish customs and the worship of the mother and the child that came the dedication of the virgins and the saints to Aphrodite that Paul was lamenting about in the Corinthian letter, whose bodies belong to the sensual worship of Aphrodite in the temple at Corinth. From Pergamos, the power of the head of the Babylonish cult was transferred to the Roman Caesar. 76 years before Jesus' birth, the Roman Caesar was the Pontiff Maximus of the Babylonish cult. Throughout the empire, their monks had power, and the head of the state was the head of their church, until Constantine makes the Christian church the state church. Now everybody's got to change religious sides, and that's when the great blending came. Now, where do we get Easter? In one of these heathen lands, they improved upon the sunbeam conception and the resurrection theory, and in a parallel to the Immaculate Conception theory of Mary, they came forth with the idea of a great egg falling, although that preceded the very recent Immaculate Conception concepts that give a spatial category of birth without sin to the mother of Jesus. A great egg fell in the Euphrates River. Fish rolled it to the shore, as I told you last night, is the myth. Doves came and landed on the egg and hatched it. And Ishtar was born. The historic facts of the story are the sun was the son of Semiramis, wife of Nimrod. But after the confusion of tongues, the mother and the son, as the Savior of the world, begins to be substituted, God becomes uninvolved, the Father God, in the affairs of life. Why do you think Ezekiel? You heard me preach on Ezekiel. What do you think Ezekiel was mad about? In the 8th chapter, if you don't believe in angels, listen to this one. Came to pass in the 6th year, I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, even from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. He put forth the form of an hand, this being that came to Ezekiel, took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoked to jealousy. They were worshiping an image that made God mad. There stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood, here's the false church again, Jaazaniah. You know what his name means? Whom the Lord hears. Oh, bishop, whom the Lord hears, is going through his motions. The son of Shaphan, the Lord is listening, is his name's meaning. With every man his censer in his hand, a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he, the angel, unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. T-A-M-M-U-Z. Tammuz or Tammuz? Who's Tammuz? Son of Semi or Semiramis. Son of Ashtoreth. Son of Ishtar in this Babylonish religion. Even in Ezekiel's day, even after they've been carried into captivity and punishment into Babylon, the leaders of the house of Israel behind closed doors worshiping a false god, and the women lamenting, going through what? Lent. I'm talking about traditions. You know where Lent comes from? The 40 days that the heathen goddess, the mother, the wife of Nimrod, wept for her son before, as the myth goes, her son was raised from the dead, grafted onto the Christian church. Where does Easter come from? The Feast of Ishtar. One time in the New Testament, King James translators were dumb enough in the book of Acts to actually designate a day as Easter. The original is the word translated everywhere else in the Bible, Passover. Jesus didn't keep Easter, he kept Passover. Easter wasn't kept for years after, until they grafted Babylonish worship onto the Christian religion and the old Roman church. And they kept the joyous day of Ishtar when her son was raised from the dead. And they keep Easter eggs out of the old fable of the egg that fell in the river and hatched the mother of Tammuz before she conceived Tammuz by a sunbeam, and before the wild boar killed Tammuz and he was raised from the dead. What I want you to see is the plot and the ability of Satan to come so close to what God says and then twist it enough to defeat God's purposes and dupe the very elect. You may think you're smart. I'd guess you're no smarter than Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. I'd guess you're no smarter than the elect of Israel that were deceived. And I read last night out of Jeremiah 10 where he mocked them for cutting a tree down, decking it with silver and gold, and nailing it in a stationary place until it stands upright like a palm, and then worshiping it. What do you think the groves and the trees are that Jeremiah is talking about and that Gideon was forced to cut down? Nothing on the surface of this land responds more to the power of the sun as a symbol of life coming from the sun than trees growing upright and seeking the sunlight. That's why tree worship came in the land. The groves and the trees, symbols of the life that the sun, now identified in Jezebel and Ahab's day as Baal, the miraculous son out of the old Babylonish doctrines that gave life. And the mother, again, moving into sensual worship as the producer of life, Satan's substitute. He's still in the business. And any voice of truth that comes along with prophetic insight, as this voice is, that will expose the traditions of men, will expose the compromises of the established church. Why do you think the church at ease, making its peace with government, is made nervous by me? Any voice that comes along and names the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of the false prophet that's working the land creates warfare. And the princes of the power of the air will kill Gene Scott in this ministry through earthly agents to suppress it, unless God's people apply laws of the Spirit and rise up to resist the devil and cause him to flee. Now, I want to take you in God's Word, Revelation, I'm reading. There was war in the heavens. Michael is leading that war. The church is gone. The mother and the man-child are going to come into focus. God is returning attention to His people Israel that are coming under attack before they finally recognize their mistake in accepting a false Messiah and are set up to be ready to accept the true Messiah. Michael. It's not an accident that Michael is fighting their battle. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Why Michael? Let me go back to Daniel again. 10th and 11th chapters. Go there with me. Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks. If you go back to the 9th chapter, the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years. He began to see in God's Word God's purposes, and he gave himself to praying and fasting. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 24th day of the first month, I lifted up mine eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. His body also was like the beryl, that precious stone, and his face is the appearance of lightning. His arms, or his eyes, as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. Daniel says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. All the men with me had a great quaking and fled away, and I was left alone. Behold, a hand touched me. He said, I fell in a deep sleep on my face, and my face on the ground, and a hand touched me, set me on my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and said unto me, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for or because of thy words. Now, I was here last night, so there's repetition, but I'm going a little further tonight. 21 days after this angel heard the prayer of Daniel, he gets there. Why was he 21 days restrained? He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Now, he's not talking about Darius, the prince on the throne. He's talking about that prince, the supernatural prince, the demon spirit assigned in the dominion that God has given to Satan and his devils, or his demons, territory over the kingdoms of this world. An evil angel was the prince of Persia who ruled through the real human prince. That prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood this angel. Listen, no earthly king could withstand that angel. One of them drew his sword and killed 187,000, as I said, one night. But here are two superhuman beings, supernatural, one of them evil, one of them good. Daniel prays, an angel from the Lord takes 21 days to get there. Why? The evil angel, that's the prince ruler of the kingdom of Persia, withstood him. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This same Michael that leads the warfare in Revelations. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. The original is the royalty of Persia, meaning these ruling beings, superhuman, in that portion of the dominion that the Satan powers rule. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Now, these are angelic beings. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, the angel speaking, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? He's already told him why he came to him. He heard his prayer 3 weeks ago, and he came to deliver this word of encouragement to him. Now, the angel says, will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? He withstood me, but I had a mission. I came to bring this message to you, having heard your words of prayer 21 days ago. The prince of Persia withstood me, but I had to help me, Michael, who came and interceded and helped me with this prince of Persia and the royalty of Persia, which are these superhuman demoniac spirits that rule behind the scenes over the earthly ruler. Moses died. It's Michael that's there. And Michael and Lucifer wrestled. Jude tells us in the New Testament, not just Old Testament words, wrestled over the body of Moses, and Moses' body was the issue. Moses of that oracle group, the one who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Lucifer wanted his body. I'm convinced. The Bible doesn't tell us why. One of the reasons is Lucifer would have set up another false worship at the burial ground of Moses because of his prominence. Michael is fighting for that body. But Jude says he durst not rail against Satan. Instead, he says, the Lord rebuke you. Here are two almost equal powers. Michael, still on God's side. Lucifer, the fallen angel, and all those that went with him. But Lucifer still has a territory. God hasn't pulled the switch yet of the book of Revelations, where Michael is given the authority and war in heavens will once for all throw him out of that dominion and cast him onto the earth and limit him there for a time. It's Michael again. the same one that wrestled the body of Moses away from Lucifer and rebuked him in the Lord's name, is there to intercede and help the angel get through, because it's taken him 21 days to get to Daniel. Now that he's responded to the praying warrior Daniel, you got another task to do. You know why I came to you, Daniel? Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. That's the tough, mean angel I'm talking about. And when I am gone forth, that means when I get done fighting the prince of Persia, let me interpret it, the power of Persia is going to be broken. Because the power is not Cyrus. The power is not Darius. God saw Cyrus in the womb before he was ever born. And God mocks the parents of Cyrus and mocks Cyrus, who thinks that he is doing these things when God allows it. How does God allow a heathen king? He just pulls back his forces a bit and gives the power and the prince of the power of the air room to maneuver, and lets the prince of Persia conquer the prince of Babylon. Down goes Nebuchadnezzar's empire. Up comes the Medo-Persian Empire, and the prince of Persia is king for a while. Now Daniel's praying. An unnamed angel comes, and the prince of Persia resists him because he's in his territory. Michael comes to intercede. Message delivered to the prayer warrior. Now that angel goes back to fight. So I'm going to go fight the prince of Persia. History books do not record that fight. History books only record the foot soldiers, the soldiers of Greece, the soldiers of Persia. He said, I'm going to go fight the prince of Persia. This is long before, mind you, Alexander the Great ever comes on the scene. That's why the resurrection convinced me of Christ. Christ's use of the Scripture got me into it. The Scripture's self-convincing when you get into it. Long before Alexander the Great comes on the scene, this angel's talking to Daniel. I've delivered my message to you, Daniel. You know why I've come. I've encouraged you now. I'm going back and fight with this old prince of Persia. And when I'm gone from Persia this time, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Another prince is going to rise up now, that in the dominion of the kingdoms of this world has the territory assigned of Greece. People wonder sometimes why conquerors like Alexander the Great can cut like a scythe across powerful countries. Superhuman forces are behind them. Until God says it's enough. I'll get ahead of my story. Daniel spends out of about 150 some scriptures on the subject, 125 are going to deal with Greece. It's Daniel that will not only tell about the prince of Grecia coming, will tell of the mighty king. Look, King James people broke the chapters apart. The Bible didn't. The angel was still talking. When I get done fighting the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece will come. How do you know that? That's the leopard of the four animals in Daniel's earlier visions. How do you know the kingdom of Greece would conquer Medo-Persia? It did. He knew the prince of Grecia would come when he defeated the prince of Persia. It goes on to say, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things. Against all these demon princes, the one that comes to teach the truth of God and to back the man of truth, Daniel, that fearlessly through four kings proclaimed the truth of God. This angelic being says, I've been resisted by the prince of Persia and the royalty, demon forces that control it. I'm going to go back and fight with him. Michael came and interceded. There's none that holdeth with me for truth in these things, but Michael, understand the word here closely, underline it, your prince. Michael is that good angel with a specific assignment to look out for these Israelites, to look out for these people of God, to fight for the body of Moses. When that woman and the man-child in the book of Revelation and those people that are the old trunk of Abraham, the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, literally, God's going to turn to them again as they come into tribulation, which is the great. Michael's their prince. He fights now and casts Satan out of the heavenlies in the book of Revelation. You see, there's ordered warfare in the heavenlies. Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. The angel's still talking. Now will I show thee the truth. Behold, he's going back to fight the prince of Persia. But he says, behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. Tell them the future before it happens. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grisha. Here he's writing the history of the world in advance. Yet three kings, one richer than all, is going to stir up Grisha. Now that's the history. That's the foot soldiers. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. The mighty king's Alexander the Great, the four winds of heaven, is the Grecian Empire, which before Rome takes it, breaks into four kingdoms. That's history. I know that. But what's behind history? I'm going to go now and fight the king of Persia. And when I'm gone from fighting the king of Persia, it may take me four kingships to whip him. Lo, the prince of Grecia will come. If it takes 21 days to answer a prayer through the domain of the prince of Persia, how long do you think it takes to overthrow the kingdom? Then the prince of Greece comes. The prince of Rome will follow. The kingdoms of this world are the dominion of Satan. Now, I'm not saying that in terms of history, every king and every government agent is possessed of Satan. They're just blind pawns, most of them. But there are two supernatural forces at work in the heavenlies. When a man turns around to pursue God, God will only come on the scene by those who invoke the laws of God. That angel would not have been resisted by the prince of Persia. Michael would have not been called on the scene, and there would have been no angel coming into that kingdom to strengthen Daniel if he hadn't prayed and fasted 3 weeks. God will not force his way until it's his time for larger purposes. Satan will always take over. No man on this earth is a match for Satan's forces. You can only counteract Satan's forces by the help of the Spirit. You say, that's all Old Testament. I just quoted Jude. But he was talking about history when he talked about Michael contending with Lucifer for the body of Moses. What about the Corinthian letter? What about the Ephesian letter? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers in dark places and in the heavenlies. Those vile angels released out of the river Euphrates will have 200,000 demon spirits with them. That prince bound up in the pit that's released with the demon locusts that plague the earth in the great tribulation is released. The prince, that head on the beast, the little horn that comes out of the 10 horns, that swallows up 3 horns in the process of becoming one, is the restoration in the last days of the old Grecian Empire. as the Roman Empire, the ten toes of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, begins to reconstitute itself as the seventh kingdom that oppresses Israel. And out of those ten will come four, and then one who swallows up the other three, which will be the Syrian portion of the Grecian Empire. History has the Grecian Empire break into four parts and be conquered by Rome. Future prophecy has a reconstituted Roman Empire in loose form of iron and clay, ten kingdoms loosely held together. Of those ten will be the four reconstituted as one, as the Grecian Empire conquers three. The Grecian Empire broke into four, the prominent four, reduced to two, Syria and Egypt, the king of the north and the king of the south in Daniel 11. And the king of the north, Syria, will conquer. And out of Syria will come Antichrist, the crafty one, riding on the beast, a reconstituted eighth kingdom that he'll rule. But out of the abyss will come that he evil demon spirit, which was and was not and will be released from the bottomless pit and come forth unto perdition. The same Grecian spirit, the prince of Greece that conquers the prince or moves into the vacuum of Persia, when the prince of Persia is conquered, when Rome conquered Greece, he's assigned to the abyss. And out of the abyss he'll come. There are three uses of the symbol beast as it relates to Antichrist and his power. There is the eighth kingdom, which is the government power that Antichrist uses. There is the person of Antichrist, a historic person that'll come out of Syria in reconstituted Grecian Empire. And there is the prince out of the abyss. All three express the symbol of the beast of that last kingdom, the beast which is the personal ruler, the beast of the abyss, which is the prince of Greece that is led out of the abyss to give the supernatural power to the personification of the eighth kingdom, which is Antichrist himself, who will rule and is the beast on which that harlot mother established church will ride until the ten kingdoms throw her down again. We're fighting as foot soldiers in a mighty warfare of the ages. And the natural enemy of the true church is the established church, which compromises with a humanistic substitute worship with its roots in Babylon and Nimrod. Yeah, I want to get into the book of Revelations, but that's not my subject tonight. That's what I'm getting into when I get into the book consistently and straight through it. I just want to get one thing across in this hour. We're in spiritual warfare. If it took 21 days for that angel to come and strengthen Daniel to answer a prayer because he had to fight his way, nay, break his way through the resistance of the prince of Persia with the help of Michael. Why do you think we have to get from God as supernatural help over the prince of California that is going to change this whole nation and destroy the separation of church and state that has allowed the church to function? Without an earthly kingdom moving in, because Satan can only rule through a person, not a contract. Why it's so important that we fight this fight to keep the church free. That's why I say the law is not the guy who wears the badge. The law is the highest law in the land, which still says Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or interfering with the free exercise thereof. I'm tired of people telling me I'm not involved in gospel work when I'm on this subject. Now, we're going to fail this 7 days, and believe you me, the prince of California and the prince of this land demon forces is out to silence Gene Scott and this network and this voice. How are we going to meet that supernatural enemy? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. After 4.5 years, can I find 3,000 people that will give themselves to this battle? I'm going to be mean tonight, just for kicks. I've been nice too long. And I'm going to read it again. I got a lot of saints out there. I mean, you are a saint if you belong to the Lord. That have been watching me for years, criticizing me, because I call somebody a jackass. Well, God calls all sinners wild-ass men. And I think jackass is a little kinder than wild-ass. In fact, I'm so gentle in spirit, I'm having to work to learn to talk like God. I'm just sort of like Abram. He left Ur, but he stopped at Haran, which means halting. Didn't go all the way. I've been working up to calling them what God calls them, but I'm halting at jackass, which is pretty nice. But some of those same people that condemn me to hell for talking like God, next Christ Mass, Christ Mass is a church adaptation to the heathen custom out of Babylon of Yule Day or Child's Day in commemoration of that son of the heathen god Ashtoreth. They had so many of them in the kingdom worshiping that Yule Day, that in order to get them, if you can't whip them, you join them, the church finally proclaimed Christ Mass. History will show that most likely he was not born on the 25th day of December. Sorry to have to kill all that wondrous enthusiasm. And you know what's going to happen? I'm just going to be mean since you're not calling tonight. I'm just going to have myself a good time. I'm going to go to the 18th chapter book of Revelation. He's described that great whore that sitteth upon many waters, which is the established church riding on the beast, arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Established church that makes its accommodation to earthly government. An earthly government smart enough to see if the church will work for them, that's the best way to capture men's minds. So it lets the church ride on itself until the power is given to the beast. But that old church finally gets its due. 18th chapter says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven. There's cherubic faced angels again, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, Babylon he's talking about is the future home. It is biblical language, the great whore, the mother of harlots, the established church that rides upon government for its strength and serves government and helps Antichrist come to power. It's also going to be seated in the city. Not only is it a worldwide church becoming the mother of harlots, as an ecumenical movement worldwide will bring them all together as one, but it occupies the city. And I'm not going to try to identify the city tonight. I'm just going to read, because I have another purpose in mind. This angel cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, this earthly church, so proud of itself. Live deliciously, the established church. You wonder why some ministries are never bothered by the government and get richer and richer? Watch them. They preach humanism. They motivate men by what God will do for them down here instead of what we're supposed to do for God. They have very little tribulation. They're in bed with the government. And they preach, bow down to the government. And they do what the devil's been doing for years. They twist Romans 13 to support their damnable doctrines. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. You got some faith preachers running loose in the establishment today that tell you they're not to blame, that Paul, poor soul, who died in prison looking for an eternal home, they're not to blame because he didn't have the faith to have all of God's blessings down here. You got another faith preacher running around saying that the Lord's Prayer is not to be prayed today because he's discovered a new source of blessings. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. I don't know whether there's going to be fire rained down, fire blowing up, or whether those kings that hate this great whore that rides upon that last kingdom, reveling in its power, will drop an atom bomb on this city, wherever this Babylon is, because it's a church and it's a city, and turn it into Hiroshima. But it'll be burned in a day, no long battle. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication, lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Wherever the city is, it's got to be close enough to be seen by ships at sea. So I doubt seriously it's going to be where old Babylon was, standing afar off for fear of a torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Now this is what I got on it for. Man, how the marriage between the Christian church and Babylon paid off for the merchants. Christ's Mass. I expect to see people stringing Christ Mass lights by the time I have our King's House banquet in August, when that great city is burned in a day. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen. I mean, poor old Neiman Marcus is going to have a hard time finding the gift of the year for Christmas when the city is burned in a day. The purple, the silk, the scarlet, the fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble. I've got 50,000 of these crosses left. I mean, you better send in your offering now. I only got 50,000 of these crosses left, made in Japan via the Holy Land. You know where the sign of the cross comes from? They baked wafers on that special day, Yule Day, when the boy was born, conceived by a sunbeam. In Babylonish literature, they bake wafers with a little cross on it, and the cross comes from the original name, Thomas. It's the sign of the first letter of his name, grafted on to the Christian church. Alas, alas, that great city, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. I got people out there that criticize me for calling people a jackass when God calls them a wild ass man. They stand up and grin like turkeys every Christmas, serving God in a singing Christmas tree. Oh, I'm sure I'll make some of you mad tonight. I told you it's going to be mean. Hear what Jeremiah says to you when you climb up in that singing Christmas tree next year. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Don't you dare turn me off. Thus saith the Lord. Learn not the way don't you dare turn me off was me, not Jeremiah. Let me start Jeremiah over again. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers. I mean, the last time you bruised your thumb with a hammer trying to nail a stupid Christmas tree down, just think. You were cooperating in an old worship of Baal at Christ Mass time. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but they don't speak. Well, I'm telling you, some of my modern Christian critics have done better than the Israelites did. The tree doesn't speak, but it sings. I'm enjoying being mean. I'm like an angel tonight. Mean as a bear. Must be carried about because they can't go. I expect somebody to put one of those singing Christmas trees on wheels and one up this one too. Yeah. I repeat, this ministry better stay alive. Now some of you poor legalists out there are going to quake in fear and be scared of a Christmas tree than a black cat going across your path. I'm not preaching against Christmas trees tonight. I think God looks on the heart, and I'm not preaching a substitute legalism. Paul says all things are lawful to me. Not all things are expedient. Not all things edify. Not all things further my Lord's purposes. And he was a bond slave, bound by the chains of love. I'm preaching a righteousness of faith. And a door of grace, unmerited favor. All I'm doing is a little bit of what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount when he punctured the balloons of the Pharisees who were under the illusion that they were keeping God's righteous word because they wouldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath for fear they'd see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out, which was work. I'm doing what Paul did when he punctured self-righteous balloons. I'm telling people so clouded in their mind with tradition that they can't hear the word of God because it's not mixed with faith because they're blinded in their eyes and they're being led by the blind. And I've been telling some of you, get out of those places where the blind's leading the blind. But by all means, keep this voice of truth alive. I have many things to say to you. I haven't been sure you were able to hear it. Been bound up with the idea I came here to pay a debt, and I'd get the debt paid and catch a jet and go somewhere and preach the truth around the world. God convinced me I'm here. I often say, I'm here till I'm voted out. It ain't a prayer of me being voted out. Well, I say that just in case some of those under the Prince of California got the idea they can move in. Michael is not my prince, but I got one. And if you think angels guard Israel, you ain't seen nothing of the angels that guard the Church of Jesus Christ if it is invoking the laws of God and bringing them into the fray. I want you to see that we can win this battle. I've said for months, nobody can follow an uncertain trumpet. And we tread water at what I call Gilgal in biblical identification in uncertainty for weeks. Well, the uncertainty is gone. There ain't going to be no sail. We're here. And I need 3,000 troops that will help me call down legions of angels to fight off the prince powers of evil, that we might get on with the work of Jesus Christ and claim the promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about the legions that Jesus didn't call down? He came to die. He called me to be a living sacrifice. I don't imitate the marks of Jesus. He had fought it out in the garden. He had fought it out with Satan in Temptation Hill. Sleep-bedrugged, silly Peter got up swinging a sword and would interfere with God's purposes. Jesus came to die, so there's no reason for him to call the legions of angels. But addlepated Peter had to be told, I got legions of angels that can swing a sword better than you. Get out of the way. Now the church is on the offensive. By the 300 will I save is the promise of God. I need 3,000 Gideons, 10 times that number, in these three cities, and God's purpose through us will be effective.